Luke chapter 18, we begin in verse 35. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude passed by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith has saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Amen. We'll end our reading at the end of the chapter. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. I want to call your attention for a few moments this afternoon to the petition of this blind beggar. It's found in verse 41. We read at the end of that verse, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Lord, that I may receive my sight. The news of Jesus Christ had evidently spread far and wide by the time this blind beggar heard that Jesus was passing by. And even though the blind beggar couldn't see, it's very evident, isn't it, that he could still hear. He had heard of the great things that Christ had done already, and he could hear the sound of a commotion taking place nearby. So when he learned that the cause of the commotion was Jesus Christ passing by that way, he immediately knew what he must do. So we read in verse 38 that he cried. Other versions translate it, he cried out, or he called out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And he would not cease from his calling out. Not even when the crowd would rebuke him and try to silence him. And so here we find a very good example of a man in need who would ask and seek and knock, and one who would keep asking and seeking and knocking and would not be dissuaded from his asking and seeking and knocking. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. I'll never forget a sermon I heard many years ago in which Ian Paisley pointed out how the cries of this blind beggar did something that all the forces of heaven and earth and hell combined could not do. And that is, these cries brought Jesus Christ to a standstill. Notice what it says in verse 40, and Jesus stood. That's an easy statement to pass over, isn't it? And yet the statement becomes all the more profound when you consider that Christ was on his way to Jerusalem. Look at verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Earlier in Luke's gospel, we see the resolute determination of Christ on his final journey to Jerusalem. You can find this in chapter 9 of Luke in verse 51, where it says, and it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And so it makes clear, doesn't it, that Christ was on a mission, and nothing must stop the accomplishment of that mission. His face is steadfastly set on going to Jerusalem, and we know why, don't we? That's where his cross work would be accomplished. That's where his trial would take place. And so he is on that path. He is on that mission. And yet when the cries of this blind beggar sounded forth, Jesus would come to a halt and would summon the blind beggar into his presence. "What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee?" he asks in verse 41, to which the petition comes, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." The very thing you would expect from a blind man. And the next verse tells us something that is as true spiritually as it was for that blind man physically. When someone gains their spiritual sight, it can be said of them the same thing that is said of this healed blind man in verse 43. "And immediately he received his sight," and here's the evidence now of sight received, "and followed him, glorifying God." There's the mark of a man who's received his spiritual sight as well as his physical sight. He follows Christ and he glorifies God. This is the same thing sinners do when they receive their spiritual sight. They follow Christ and they live to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So the thing I'd like to show you this afternoon is that there is a spiritual counterpart to this blind beggar's petition. There's a definite spiritual sense in which his petition for physical sight needs to be our constant petition for spiritual sight. Let's look then at a spiritual analysis of this blind beggar's petition, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." And if I accomplish my aim this afternoon, that aim is very simple. I want you to take this petition and I want you to utilize it spiritually. And you'll see in the course of our study that we have need to utilize such a petition over and over again. Think with me then, first of all, on the Christian's need for such a petition. "Lord, that I may receive my sight." We know, of course, that spiritual sight is a pressing need for those that are lost and outside of Christ. There's another blind man. In fact, there's many different blind men, I suppose, that are revealed to us in the Gospels. But there's one in particular, and this one I find most fascinating. It's in John chapter 9. It's as if you zoom in on a miracle in John chapter 9, on one particular miracle of the healing of a blind man. More attention is devoted to this one particular blind man than is devoted to any other account of other blind men that are healed. And in the case in John chapter 9, we read of a man that was born blind. And so was everyone who was naturally born into this world. They are born spiritually blind. So Paul writes in Ephesians 4, verses 17 and 18, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." You see that phrase? The blindness of their heart. Don't be like the Gentiles. This is their condition. This was your condition. Don't be like that now, walking in the blindness of your heart. It's interesting to note that a clear mark of spiritual blindness is the inability or the unwillingness to see the truth of Christ or to see the truth of sin. When Christ healed that blind man in John chapter 9, and this is one of the things that I find so fascinating in this expanded account of this healing. If you remember the chapter, if you've read the chapter, you know how the Jews were desperate to seek a way to explain that miracle away. They interrogated the blind man. You remember that? What did he do to you? And when they couldn't get anywhere with him, then they interrogated the blind man's parents. who said, he's of age, ask him. And then they interrogated the healed blind man again. And throughout the course of their interrogation, they are desperate to find some other alternative explanation for what has happened to this man, because they do not want to acknowledge what is plainly obvious. And when the healed blind man asked them if they would become Christ's followers, they got angry, and the narrative says they cast him out. A couple of verses later, in verse 39 of John 9, we read these words from Christ. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Oh, they were blind toward their own rebellion toward Christ. They were blind to the fact that they were flying in the face of the obvious by denying what the miracle said about Christ. Here is a condition, arguably, that is even worse than blindness. It's blindness to your blindness. They thought that they could see. They didn't know that they were blind. It's a deception of heart that convinces a man that he sees when in fact he's blind. This is the kind of blindness that you were healed from when salvation was wrought on your heart. You saw your sin, and you saw the truth of Christ in terms of who he is and what he's done for sinners. And what a blessing to be able to sing those very familiar words, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. The thing I want you to realize now, however, is that just as our physical sight can grow dim and need adjusting, and don't many of us know that today. Let me scan across this room and see how many people are wearing glasses and how many others have contact lenses. Those ones maybe I can't tell. But we all know this, don't we, that just as our physical sight needs adjusting, so does our spiritual sight have that same propensity and need adjusting as well. And this necessitates the plea, Lord, that I may receive my sight. It may be that one time you saw things with greater clarity and fullness. The word of God was a living word to your soul. The very sight of Christ in the written word had the impact on your soul of moving you to humble praise and thanksgiving, as well as reverence in worship toward Christ. But the time comes when God's word doesn't have that impact on you the way it once did. Indeed, the words of that hymn we just sung become your experience. Oh, where is the blessed news I once knew? Oh, for a closer walk with God. And there are times, aren't there, when, if we're honest, we have to acknowledge we drag our words over the assigned daily reading, but there's no impact on our souls. We all recognize, don't we, that even at our best and at our highest level of spirituality, we do see through a glass darkly. 1 Corinthians 13:12. And at times that darkness seems impenetrable. And when that happens, we do well to utilize the petition of the blind beggar again. Lord, that I may receive my sight. Lord, help me to see anew and afresh the glory of Christ and the glory of salvation. Peter addresses this issue of blindness in his second epistle. In the first chapter of his second epistle, he lists a number of things that we are to add to our faith. I won't have you look up that passage, but call it to mind if you can. These things that are to be added to our faith include virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. Listen to what he says in verse 9 of chapter 1, which addresses the issue of failing to add these things to your faith. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Another translation renders it this way: for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind. And this idea of being nearsighted is what is meant in the Authorized Version. He cannot see afar off. He's become nearsighted. And the application can certainly be drawn from such a verse that the Christian's sight has been restricted to the point that he only sees what the physical eye sees. He only sees, in other words, the things that are near at hand or the things of this world. He only sees the here and now and has lost his spiritual vision. And as a result, Peter goes on to say, he's forgotten. He's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. I don't think Peter means that the Christian in this condition has forgotten that part of his creed that tells him Christ died for him. No, but he's lost his heartfelt appreciation for the reality of old sins being purged at a very high price, even the blood of Christ. So it is in this condition that the blind beggar's petition becomes a needed petition for the Christian. Lord, that I may receive my sight. If you become nearsighted, if the only things that you see are the things of this world, if the only eye that you see through is the carnal eye, then you have need of the blind beggar's petition. Lord, that I may receive my sight. So there is need for such a petition, not only by those that are spiritually blind before salvation, but for Christians themselves whose spiritual sight grows dim. But let's think next on the blessing of the answer to such a petition. The blessing of the answer. I said in my introduction that the cries of this blind beggar stopped Christ in his tracks, as it were. And he then summoned the blind beggar into his presence and asked him what he could do for him, to which invitation the blind beggar replied, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And then we read in verse 2, and Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith has saved thee. And he did receive his sight. And as a result, he followed Christ and glorified him. So is the Lord pleased to answer prayer for the Christian who sees his need for his sight to be restored? One of my favorite prayers in all the New Testament is the prayer of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1. You could say that this prayer in Ephesians 1 amounts to the same thing as the blind beggar's prayer in Luke 18. Listen to the way Paul expresses this prayer for the saints at Ephesus, beginning in verse 15 of Ephesians 1. He writes, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And then here comes his prayer. Here is the specific prayer, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And note it in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. You'll notice that the occasion for that prayer was that Paul heard about their faith in the Lord Jesus, which became manifest by the way they loved the saints. In that sense, then, you could say that they had received their sight. They're Christian. They're saved. And the evidence of it is in the love that they had for other Christians. And then verse 17 begins the content of Paul's actual prayer. His desire for them was that they would be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ, the eyes of their understanding being enlightened, and that word understanding could perhaps be better translated by the word heart, the eyes of your heart being enlightened. And so here is a prayer then, that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened. You see readily how this could correspond to the blind beggar's prayer. Lord, that I may receive my sight. This is a prayer in Ephesians for spiritual illumination. This is a prayer that the things we perceive in our minds may be brought home to our hearts. And when that happens, when that kind of prayer is answered, then we too follow Christ all the more fervently and glorify and praise him. This idea of spiritual illumination, you know, I guess if I was being examined, if I was being tested and a test question came my way, which went something like this: is there anything you feel, preacher, that you emphasize too much? I might admit to guilt on this thing. I have a tendency, or I've had a tendency, I don't know that I've recently had it, but I have a tendency to place a very strong emphasis on the need for spiritual illumination. And I have to say that in my years of experience as a Christian, before the Lord called me into the ministry, this is not something that I can honestly say I ever heard even mentioned, much less emphasized. And I stress it often because it's an all-important key to your spiritual vitality. When the truth that's fed to your mind is taken by the Holy Spirit and applied to your soul, it's then that your religion becomes real. And isn't that what so many Christians are looking for today? Oh, the articles, the blog posts that you can read, especially as regards young people, they're looking for something that's real. They don't necessarily need something that's fancy or something that utilizes all the high-tech methods that accompany modern-day worship. They want that which is real. And it is the Holy Spirit who is the author of spiritual reality. This spiritual illumination is something that only he can give. I think I've illustrated it this way. When you think of all the things that you store in your head, and it's good that you store things in your head. It's good that you memorize Bible verses. I hope that you work on your catechisms and the corresponding scripture proofs for the catechisms. But you need something more than that. You need at least that, but you need more than that. You need for the things in your head to be brought home to your heart. How does that happen? Well, it happens in answer to prayer. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That, I might say, is my alternative to those in certain Christian circles that put such an emphasis on spiritual gifts, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Here's what I need the Holy Spirit to do for me. Take what I know in my head and bring it home to my heart. And only the Holy Spirit can do it. And when he does give that reality, then you know, not simply as a matter of your creed, but as a matter of your heart, you know the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. And if you care to add Paul's prayer from Ephesians 3 into the mix, you could say that you gain a heartfelt spiritual perception or illumination into the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. O Lord, grant thy people that. Grant to us such spiritual illumination. Grant to us, O Lord, that we will have a dose of spiritual reality. This matter of spiritual sight is vividly illustrated in another favorite New Testament passage of mine. In Luke 24, you have the account of those Emmaus Road disciples. They're discouraged. Their hopes had been raised so high that Jesus was indeed the long-promised Messiah. But then the authorities arrested him and crucified him. And the hopes of those Emmaus Road disciples were dashed. Jesus accompanies them on their way home. And then we have the account of how he opens the scriptures to them and explains to them how it was necessary for Christ to suffer before he entered into his glory. And a little later in the narrative, those disciples say to each other, this is in Luke 24 and verse 32, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? You see the spiritual impact? This was more than feeding their heads. This was more than just a Bible study. The eyes of their hearts were opened, and as a result, their hearts burned within them. Here is spiritual illumination. Here is a vivid illustration of what Paul prays for the saints at Ephesus. Here is the blessing of such a prayer being answered. Our hearts are set ablaze in devotion to Christ. So we have the need for this petition, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And we have the blessing of such a petition being answered. Let me say a word finally about the petition itself. For in this petition, we see the means for having our need met and the means for gaining the blessing. Lord, that I may receive my sight. There are times, you know, when this prayer needs to be prayed, and yet it isn't prayed. I'm reminded of the church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. You know that church probably. It's the last of the seven churches. It's the lukewarm church. And that church was oblivious to its danger. Listen to the words of Revelation 3, 15 and 16. This is Christ now speaking. He is diagnosing. He is analyzing the church in Laodicea. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Oh, what an awful thing to hear the Savior say. What an awful danger for a church to find itself in. Now listen to this church's analysis of itself. It's given to us in the very next verse. Because thou sayest, this is Christ now speaking, he is giving their perspective now on themselves. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Oh, what a great church. They have everything. They need nothing, or so they thought. But now listen to the contrasting analysis that Christ gives of this church in the rest of verse 17. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? Could any pair of analyses be more at odds with each other than this church's self-analysis in contrast to Christ's analysis? They thought they had everything. Christ says they're blind. They're blind to their own wretched and miserable and poor spiritual condition. We need, therefore, to recognize in our own lives and even in our own church that there could be things that we are completely blind to. And at the end of the day, what it really amounts to is that we're still but dumb sheep that have a remarkable propensity to turn everyone to his own way, as Isaiah 53 says. And even at our best, we see through a glass darkly. But then Christ counsels that church at Laodicea to do something that really aligns itself with the petition that we're now considering from Luke 18. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18, again the words of Christ, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. You see the problem they were having with their spiritual sight? This last statement especially can qualify as a spiritual parallel to our petition in Luke 18. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. How is that done? How do we anoint our eyes with the needed eye salve? I would suggest to you that we do it the same way that blind beggar did it, which is to cry, call out to the Lord, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And let the blind beggar's fervency show you how to cry. Do what he did. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Don't be deterred by others that might try to dissuade you. Your need is too great and too constant. You need to constantly be making the blind beggar's plea your own. Now, any of you who wear glasses or contact lenses know that occasionally you need to have your eyes checked and your prescription adjusted. I can tell with my current glasses that I'm about due for a stronger prescription. The same applies to our spiritual sight, but with greater frequency. I can let my glasses go for a time. I can squint a little bit, or I can move what I'm reading closer or further away in order to focus a little more sharply on what I'm reading. And in fact, one of the things I've really come to appreciate about reading digital books is that I can adjust the size of the font. I find myself picking up a paperback book these days, and some people I know have a very difficult time parting with a physical book. I'll never read digitally. There's just something about the feel of a book in my hand that I cannot give up. I understand that. I appreciate that. I find myself looking at that book, and I put my hands on the page, and I'm going like this. I'm trying to make that font bigger. But I can't do it with a physical book. I can do it with a digital book. All of which goes to say, though, that I have need for my sight for adjustments to be made. We can't afford to let our spiritual sight go. Like I say, I can let my physical vision go. There are ways I can compensate for it. We can't do that with our spiritual sight. We need our vision constantly checked. We have a frequent tendency to become nearsighted. And insofar as we focus on the things that are near and visible to the fleshly eye, we have a need for adjustment to our spiritual vision. Let's learn the lesson of a blind beggar this afternoon. Let's make his petition a petition of our own that we utilize often. Lord, that I may receive my sight. You don't need to come away with anything else from this message this afternoon except to remember those words and make them your own. Lord, that I may receive my sight. And if you'll make that your constant petition, and the Lord will see fit to answer prayer, then like that blind beggar, you too will follow Christ and glorify God and give others occasion to praise him as well. Oh, let's be constantly attending then to our spiritual sight by making this petition ours. Lord, that I may receive my sight. Let's close then in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow now in thy presence, we would make this blind beggar's prayer our own. Lord, that we may receive our sight. Our desire is to see thee with greater clarity and fullness. We cannot deny, Lord, that we see through a glass darkly. And our desire is for our vision to be strengthened that we may see thee more clearly. O Lord, grant us this spiritual illumination. We believe, O Lord, that it's essential to our spiritual vitality. We don't live simply by a creed. We live to walk with thee. We live to follow after thee. And, O Lord, what this means is we need to be running constant checks on our spiritual sight. Help us not to be deceived like the church in Laodicea. They thought they had everything. They too, like the Jews, were blind to their blindness. O Lord, spare us from that. And grant that we may be given by thee in the power of thy Spirit the needed eye salve that enables us to see and perceive from the heart the reality of the glorious truths of thy word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.